Today's reading is Acts 4, 5 through 12. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas and high priestess was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
The Pharisees and Sadducees that were really bent out of shape with the healing of that man revealed their true nature, that they did not have the gentle heart of the shepherd. It was all about maintaining power and control. But hear the heart of the shepherd as we read about it in John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, we open our hearts to receive this word. For we know, Lord, that it's life. And we wouldn't want to say, "Well, that's just life for me." For we know you've called us to allow your life to fill us so that we might become life for others, that we might follow as good sheep the good shepherd. And so, Lord, we present ourselves now to you, and we sing it again, "Speak, O Lord, that your plan might be fulfilled." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church had it. What did they have? They had power. The Greek word that we read about when they ask, "By what power are you doing this? In whose name do you do this?" That Greek word, dunamis, hear it? Dunamis, dynamite. There's power available. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were recognizing it as they questioned Peter and John after healing the man at the temple gate. He was lame from his birth. And as they're going into the temple, they see the man, and he's begging. And they said, "You know, we don't have silver, we don't have gold, But we do have something. And such as we have, we give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy got up and walked away. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had seen him there. He'd spent a lot of time there at that gate, begging. And now they're saying, wait a minute. Where did these guys get this power? They might as well have been asking, what kind of dynamite are you using? The power of Jesus and his followers was very different from the powers that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jewish council had. They had the power of government. But Jesus, he didn't have the power of government. He had something far greater. He had the power of the Spirit. Government can legislate. You know the problem with Congress? The problem with Congress is, for the most part, all they try to do is fix things by changing the rules. You can't fix things by changing the rules. Hearts have to change. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is constantly changing hearts. And so, there on that first day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts, the dynamite of the Spirit was distributed. And there was preaching that happened. 3,000 people were saved that day. There were healings. Good news is shared. And by the time we get to this point in Acts chapter 4, there are now 5,000 people that are part of this fledgling group called the Gathering, or we know it as the church. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that took a bunch of very stubborn, self-willed men and women and turned them into servants. Now that's dynamite. God takes people who are very self-serving and says, I'm going to take that away from you now, and I'm going to put a servant's heart in you, and you will be my servant. Just look at Jesus, know him, and you'll get a chance to see what my plan has been for the world all along. And so the question is for us, do we want this power? Do we want this power? I mean, wouldn't anybody?
Yes.
Wouldn't anybody want this power? But here, a more important question is, if you get this power, then what do you do with it? What do you do with it? The secret to the power, according to the scriptures, is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Power resides and makes its home in the name of Jesus. Certain names bring a more powerful response from us than other names, right? When you hear the name of somebody that you really love or respect, you have a different response to that name than somebody that you really don't care for, right? Somebody who's in a position of authority and power. I remember I was at Grove City College. It was final taking time, and it was January, because that was a time when we went home for Christmas break, and then we came back and finished our 2 weeks of classes and then took finals. And I was just about into the final stage when I went back to my dorm room, and my roommate said, Dr. Harker wants to see you. Dr. Harker? He's the president of the college. He wants to see me? You know, his home was on campus, and they maintained an open-door policy. We'd actually, a group of us had stopped by in the fall just to spend some time singing, and Mrs. Harker loved it. So, I mean, this was the kind of warmth, but still, when the president summons you, you think, whoa. And so I went and I knocked on the door, and he warmly invited me into the home, and he told me that my grandfather had died and that I needed to go home. I was going to miss finals. But again, I'll never forget. Dr. Harker wants to see me. So some names make you sit up and take notice. The name of Jesus symbolizes for us all the power of God. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. So when we talk about the name of Jesus, it's not some name that we just kind of throw into at the end of a prayer to make it official. The name of Jesus really is the summoning of all the power and authority that's behind that name. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that when everything is done and everyone is gathered before the Lord in heaven, we read that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When the name of Jesus is spoken, everybody's on their knees. Quite a response. We also read in Scripture, Jesus tells us that when we talk to the Father in His name, He'll give us everything we ask for. Now that sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? But look at what it says here. This is the upper room discourse where Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." That's quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus says, whatever you ask for from the Father in my name, He's going to give to you. Sounds like a blank check. Well, it's more complicated than that. In other words, if we come in the name of Jesus, it's not just something, again, we tack on the end. It's coming, recognizing that our whole being is caught up in serving Him. And what we're thinking about is no longer trying to get my way. It's what we're thinking about and where our attentions are focused is getting God's way. We've been spending time with Him, and when the Father sees us, He says, "I recognize you. You're the one who's been spending time. You're the one who's been loving on my Son. You're the one who I'm starting to see is looking more and more like my Son. Yes, of course, when you come and ask for something, I'm going to give it to you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name," He says, "He'll give to you." That means the saving of lost people. That means the building of the church. I want you to note that there's a confidence that when Peter and John are speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, there's a real confidence in them when they stand before Him. Their healings. This man who's lame from birth, and he's able to stand up and walk away. Can you imagine what it would have been like? He's never walked in his life. He's seen all these people walking around all these years, and he's a beggar. And Peter and John say, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he does it. Wow. In the name of Jesus, hearts become open to people who are in need. And we take our wallets out of our pockets or out of our pocketbooks. We take out our checkbooks and we become more generous. That's the way of Jesus. That's what was happening in the early church. That's what still happens in the church, wherever this dynamite is exploding. And it's available. But again, I want to caution you. The name of Jesus is not some magical incantation. You don't use the name of Jesus just to get something that you want. You know, kind of like crossing your fingers and putting them behind your back and using the name of Jesus to try to get a door open. Kind of like when I go to the hospital and I hardly ever use my title of doctor. But I'll tell you, when I go to the hospital, I use it because I know that that word doctor means a lot around that hospital. It'll open doors. It's kind of like a good charm. What Jesus is talking about is not just pushing around his name just to get something you want. He's talking about living in the depths of that name, living in the depths of who Jesus is, sitting at his feet, learning his ways. That's how, when we go to the Father, he is able to hear us, because he says, what you're saying is exactly my will, the will of my Son. You've been spending time with him. I know it. To speak in the name of Jesus that way is powerful. However, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, this Jewish council that were pushing their weight around when Peter and John healed this man, and they say, well, you know, you can't be just doing this. We're in charge here. They really had rejected the name of Jesus and the relationship they could have had with him. And when we do that, that leaves us scheming for ourselves, trying to scramble to make something happen in our own strength. Maybe a month or two ago, Dan shared a story with the children that was a parable of Soren Kierkegaard. It's Kierkegaard's story of the ducks. I love this story. And it's typical of people who are naming the name, but they've not spent any time with Jesus. A village existed that was full of ducks. And every Sunday, they went to duck church. They walked out of their duck houses and they waddled down the street to the duck meeting, the duck church meeting. And there was a duck preacher there who had a duck Bible. And he opened the Bible and he said, "We can fly. We can fly. We can soar like eagles. I mean, we're ducks. We have wings." And they sang the flying songs. And they prayed the flying prayers. They even flapped their wings. And then the preacher said, "Amen." And the ducks all waddled home. Where's the power in that? That was really what was going on with the Jewish leadership. They were ducks who were claiming power, but they're still waddling around. What name were they calling on? Not Jesus. They continued to call on the name of Moses, the lawgiver, and the law cannot bring about life. That's the problem with Congress. Laws don't bring life. All they can do is point the way to it. Life comes when we allow the dynamite, the power of the Spirit, to invade us. No other name has the power of Jesus. People have tried other routes, and they're still waddling. You can try the sword, you know. Swords and guns and bombs, and billy clubs, and fists. They have power. But when you use those, you have to keep looking over your shoulder, because there are other swords and other fists and other billy clubs going to come after you. You can use your own name and build up your own kingdom. When we hear the name Trump, it means something around here, right? for maybe a little less than it did last year. But we know that name. And he's built for himself quite a kingdom. Now, I don't want to think of Donald Trump as an evil man, but he definitely has built an empire, and he's at the top of it. But when things go bad in Atlantic City, where's the power? He doesn't have a whole lot of power. He's got some money, but he has less than he did last year. The power of Jesus, if we stay in communion, appreciates. It's better than money. There are a lot of works religions out there. Buddhism, Hindu, even Islam is very focused on the things that you have to do. And if you don't do these things, then there's no room for you in the eternal kingdom. Jesus' gospel says, I will do it. It's in my name, it's in my power that the changes will come. Not because you have power in yourself. It's me. You've got to trust me. You have to live in relationship with me. And so at the final day, every knee bows to Jesus. Peter's nearing the end of the sermon that he's preaching there in the temple. And he says this, that Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. But it has become the chief cornerstone. This stone was pushed aside because it didn't fit with their plans. He says, guess what? That stone's back. And that stone that was rejected is now going to be in the position of authority. The cornerstone is not something ceremonially placed, you know, after the building is finished in biblical thinking. The cornerstone is the foundation. And everything in the building is lined up with the cornerstone. And what we hear in this, Jesus affirms, I'm the cornerstone. You have to line up with me. That's where the power comes. You can't be making your own plans. You've got to seek me. And all the while, the Sanhedrin are saying, what are we going to do with these guys? What? We don't have any power over them. And they didn't. Well, they could tell them not to do what they were going to do, but they resolutely stood before the Sanhedrin and said, you know, you can tell us, but we can't obey you. We have to obey God. They were trying to be as respectful as they could to the leaders, but they say, you know, it wasn't in your face. But they recognized that they had to obey God. And that's where that was a power, an authority that came from them to say, we have to do this. Do you think that they shook while they were saying that? Or do you think they were really calm? I think they were calm. I think that they were speaking in the power of the Spirit. Then Peter declares, there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. This is it. There's salvation nowhere else. Salvation means the healing that you're looking for, the restoration that you're looking for. That's the work of the church, as the Holy Spirit works through the church. These things have always been the work of the church. It's the power of the resurrected Christ in our midst. We can continue to build prisons, but you know, there are never enough prisons these days, are there? Because we keep trying to do things in our own strength. But in those prisons where there's been a freedom to bring the power of Jesus to bear, It's interesting. Some of those prisons, you don't even have to lock the cells anymore. Because when people are transformed by the power of Jesus, lives change. Government by the people is not enough. We need the name of Jesus to be lifted high. And that's not the government's job to do. We moan and complain. They need to bring prayer back into schools. Let me tell you, there's always been prayer in schools. You can gather, groups of students can gather and pray together. It's okay. You're allowed to do it. It just can't be official. And that's okay with me. In fact, it seems to be more powerful when it's no longer just part of the establishment. When it's a grassroots movement, and that was the church, it was as it was beginning. It was a grassroots movement, and it could not be stopped. Power came upon the church when they obediently set themselves apart, shut themselves into an upper room, and spent time in prayer, doing what Jesus had told them to do. Wait, I'm going to give you a gift. And when this gift comes, there will be dynamite. There will be dunamis. And it's going to change you, and it's going to change a lot of other people. Jerusalem will never be the same. And the world will never be the same. Because they were willing to be obedient. In 1935, a man named Blasio Kigosi was a school teacher in Rwanda. That's Eastern Africa. And he was deeply discouraged by the lack of life in the church, you know, the powerlessness of his own experience. It was church as usual, you know. It was duck church. People coming in, you know. You hear all the words, you sing the songs, you flap your wings a little bit, and everybody waddles home. That's what was happening. And so, as he sought the Lord on this, he followed the example of the first Christians, and he closed himself in for a week of prayer and fasting in this little cottage that was his. When he came out a week later, he was a different person. The first thing he did was confessed his sin to the people that he had wronged. That included his wife and his children. Revival happens when there's confession, when we get clean. And then he proclaimed the gospel in the school where he taught, and revival broke out there. It resulted in students and teachers getting saved. And they became known as the Abaka, the people on fire. Shortly after that, Blasio was invited to Uganda to share with the Anglican Church, you know, the Episcopalians, the ones who are staid and proper. Well, not always. When the power of the Spirit comes, that staid and proper feeling starts to get real life. And he called the leaders of the church to repentance. And the fire of the Spirit descended on the place, and there were results similar as to there were in Rwanda. And then here's the kicker. Several days later, Blasio died of fever. His ministry lasted in power only a few weeks, but the revival fires broke out, and they swept across East Africa. And they have continued. Hundreds of thousands of lives have been transformed over the decades because one man shut himself up in a room and asked the Holy Spirit to fill him. And he got right with God. He got right with his friends, with his family, and the fire descended. So what do we need this morning? We need fire. We need humility. We need repentance. We need to give ourselves to the one who has given himself to us. Otherwise, I think we're just going to waddle home. How do you want to go? Do you want to fly? I do. What am I willing to do to fly? That's costly. Because I need to be able to look into some people's eyes and say, I've hurt you. Please forgive me. I need to confess that I'm a broken man. And only by the healing presence of Jesus can I be made whole. And if I don't do that, are you? I'm telling you, I'm a broken man. And only by the power of God can I be made whole. You want the details? I'll talk with you about the details. I'm not going to give you all the details from the pulpit. It would scare you too much. Really, it would. Just as telling some of your secrets, you would think, this is too scary, I can't do this. Well, you don't have to do it in the public assembly. But go someplace and get with somebody. And open your heart. And watch the fire fall. Let the tears flow. Go pray with somebody. One of the things I was talking with somebody about this week was having a place set aside in the church for us to go after worship so we can say, you know, I need to pray something out. Will you pray with me? So I hope that when this is all over and you have some stuff you need to work out, you'll find somebody in the fellowship hall and say, will you go pray with me? Will you come? I need to talk something out. I need to pray. I've been carrying a heavy burden, and I want to let it go. And the dynamite, the power, will fall. It's in the name of Jesus. Ask for it. There's only power in one name, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, may the power of your Spirit move among us in such a way that we find ourselves getting cleaned up and becoming vessels that you can really fill because there's not so much other stuff in there. Lord, get us ready for the revival that you want to send, for the life that's going to bring healing and hope to Baltimore, to North Africa, to Nepal. Lord, use us. Here we are. Fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what we're talking about here is giving the Lord his rightful place. And I hope that you're able to use the hymn as we close this time, a stirring hymn of resurrection hope, crown him with many crowns.